But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Jesus entered a ship, passed over into his own city, and it seems that immediately they brought to him a man who was sick of the palsy. And when they brought Jesus, this man, they probably, I would say there's probably zero chance that they brought him to have his sins forgiven. If they came with the forgiveness of sins on their minds, it would be more likely that those carrying the man would present themselves rather than their ill friend, who one might guess had less opportunity to get himself into trouble due to the state of his health, perhaps. Nevertheless, in the ancient mind, very often illness was associated with sin. If you remember the book of Job, which we've heard from today, and we've been studying in the men's Bible study on Wednesdays, the friends of Job see him in all his distress and assume that he's committed some sin that he has not confessed, so perhaps it's not such a stretch. Perhaps these friends of the palsied man had made an association between sickness and sin, but either way, Jesus makes a bold pronouncement when the man is presented to him. Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Before we consider the response of the scribes and Pharisees or those who murmured in their hearts, let us consider that this was a command of the Lord given to a sick man before any kind of physical healing took place. Jesus looked at a man who thought he knew his greatest problem to be his physical illness, and Jesus had a command, be of good cheer, and not consider how cheerful you should be. Hey, your sins are forgiven. Not, life is hard, so much suffering and difficulty, but you know things could always be worse. Besides, your sins are forgiven. And not, look on the bright side. Your body's broken, but at least your sins are forgiven. Jesus commands, without addressing the body at all, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Wake up now. Your biggest problem is not the palsy. Your biggest problem is the sin. And your problem is solved. Let that sink in and be of good cheer. We have no sign as to whether the palsied man took heart at those words, whether he became of good cheer, because the focus shifts immediately to the objectors. You can't say his sins are forgiven. You can't say that. No one can say that except God alone, and they were right. Your sins are forgiven falls under the category of give me a break, get a load of this guy, unless there's some evidence that God was really at work here, because talk is cheap in a spiritual world, because spiritual things are largely invisible. You could say just about anything. No one believed the Old Testament prophets until they gave a sign, until they predicted the future or performed a miracle or something like that. Only then was the message credible and to be believed. And so Jesus gave them exactly what they wanted. He gave them an undeniable sign. When Jesus heals the body of the palsied man, he proves that his words are true. He proves that God is truly at work right here and right now. He proves something about himself, and he proves something about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is nigh because the king is here. This morning we've heard not only from the gospel according to St. Matthew, but I've also heard from St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. This is an epistle all about the church, complete with his famous images of the church as a temple built on the cornerstone of Christ, the apostles and prophets as foundation stones, and we, as built upon that foundation, all together standing as a habitation of God. But now, as St. Paul's epistles often do, he turns to the question, if these things are true, how shall we then live? And here we cannot help but make a connection between the epistle for today and the gospel for today. In the gospel, we have those outside the ministry of Christ looking in and saying, oh yeah, right. His sins are forgiven. His sins have been washed away. Where's the evidence of that? And now, after having made an enormous claim about the body of Christ, the dwelling place of God, the church, and after having said of the church, your sins are forgiven you, church, he now writes concerning those who will say, yeah, right, their sins are forgiven them. Where is the evidence of that? This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Jesus says to those who turn to him, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. For this description of St. Paul is almost a description of the palsied man who is hopeless. St. Paul says, be of good cheer to the church. Your sins are forgiven you. And now walk. Walk not as the Gentiles do, for you have learned Christ. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Take up your mat. Where is the evidence that your sins are forgiven? Where is the evidence that you are a dwelling place of God? Where is the evidence that you've been indelibly marked with the sign of the cross? Where is the evidence that Christ dwells in you and you dwell in him? It's not so simple as getting up, taking your mat, and going to your home, to your house or to your home. You could say the man with palsy had it pretty easy, actually. The scriptures say that his witness to the world was this: he arose and departed to his house. The question for us is, what does it mean for us to arise from where we are and depart to our home? That is, what does it mean in our own circumstance to give evidence to the world and to ourselves that the word of Christ is true and that our sins are forgiven us and a change has come? What does it mean that the kingdom of God is nigh, or that the king is here? St. Paul has a list. Can we call them suggestions? No. These are commands, and they're for us. Very much the same as Jesus' command, be of good cheer. Take up your mat. Go to your home. Your sins are forgiven you. This is a message that you've received with the accompanying note, action required, in all bold letters. The commands for today are these, and they may be very comforting to you, or they may be upsetting. Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Perhaps that's an easy one. Perhaps you're accused rather of speaking too much truth, or you think of yourself as being someone who says too much truth. All right, then, how about in speaking all this truth, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. There is a righteous kind of anger, it's true, and it's said that of Christ, that kind of righteous anger is the same as Christ turning over tables in the temple. Anger at those who keep others from worshiping God, who lead astray. And when you're mad, don't get too mad. St. Paul would say later in his epistle, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Same epistle. Let him that stole steal no more. Easy. Some say, I never steal. I've been working my whole life. Let him labor. But St. Paul goes on, labor so that you have something to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. That tongue, which is used to bless God, is also used to curse men and women who are made in his image and likeness. St. James says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. I don't know how much more powerful you can get a statement than that about the tongue. And St. Paul says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. If you're going to have a fiery tongue, let it be as the tongues of fire of the Holy Spirit. Let the words of your mouth and the meditation of your hearts be always pleasing to God. St. Paul says with Jesus, get up, take your mat. And if you're in the wrong place, in your heart or in your words, go to where you belong. Take your mat. Go to your house. Go to your home. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Finally, let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Take up your mat and go home. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.